Romans in chapter 10, begin reading this morning at verse 14. This is God's word. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I say, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But if Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Thus far God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that indeed you have given to us the fullness of all that we need to know in order to turn unto you and love and obey and trust in your Son. I pray your blessing now upon us, that you would continue to give us understanding, that as we look into this part of your word, we might again more clearly see the wonder of our Savior, and the blessing of our salvation, and have hearts that are turned to praise you and honor you. For we ask it in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Abbott had been sitting faithfully in church for many years before I ever met him, at least some 15 years before. He sat under my ministry for about 5 years there. Abbott was a professed agnostic and unbeliever. And I know that he heard the gospel from my lips. I know that he had sat under the faithful preaching for years before. I know that he looked at the Word of God and wrote down notes and things of that nature, but he clearly professed that he was not a believer. He came to church because his wife was, and he promised he would attend with her every week, and as she was laying on her deathbed, she made him promise he would continue to attend, and so he did. And he sat for years under the preaching of God's word, but his heart never turned. He's not the only one. He's not the only one to sit under the preaching of the gospel and yet not believe. There are those, as Christ said in that last day, who will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, oh, I never knew you. Didn't we do these things in your name? They're expressing a knowledge of Christ and things about him. He said, I never knew you. Who failed? Whose failure is it that Abbott never turned to Christ? Was the gospel not clearly presented? Was he not pressed enough? Whose failure is it? They sit under the gospel message and yet do not turn. It's not a new problem. The Apostle Paul has just finished stating that the gospel was preached by Moses. That the gospel message which he is now proclaiming is nothing new. It's the same old gospel that God had declared from the very beginning. Even in the midst of the Pentateuch, that first chunk of God's revelation reduced to writing, through the Psalms, through the prophets, always the word was there that they would be saved by grace through faith. But Israel was lost. In the multitude of the people of Israel, they were lost. And now he's pointing out that there is no excuse. And even as we noted a couple of weeks ago, as we dealt with the fact of Israel being lost, he's dealing with that with an application to us. There is no excuse. And nothing justifies a heart that does not turn unto God. In fact, it may be easier to approach if we simply turn the question around. How is it that any are saved? How is it that there are any who cry out, as Paul says in verse 13, with a cry of faith? How is it that there are those who hear that gospel message and come forward as dead unto life, as deaf unto hearing, as stony hearts into hearts of flesh? How can it be? Well, as Calvin himself said many years ago, he who calls on God betakes himself, as it were, to the only true haven of salvation, to a most secure refuge. He acts like a son who commits himself to the bosom of the best and most loving of fathers. He goes on to say that unless someone previously entertains in his mind such a persuasion of God's paternal kindness toward him, does he dare to come with everything? What does it do? How is it that men apart from God are enemies of God, haters of God, under His wrath? How is it that such men then turn and see God as a benevolent figure and turn unto Him with a delight? How can a wicked man ever come to such point? And it's hard to understand. It's hard because, as Scripture says, those who know your name will call upon you. We know the kind of a God that He is. We have personal taste and experience of His wonderful, gentle, kind love and benevolence. We look around every day at the creation that He's made, and we see evidence of His gentleness and His provision and the warmth of the spring and the sunshine and the new growth and the flowers. And we look at what He's done for us and our salvation. We can't help but melt at all of His good provision for us and His kindness to it. How can anybody not? And that's what bugs us. Well, the foundation to both sides of that question, how is it that any believe and how is it that any cannot, have the same answer. Because if you make that difference to rest in any individual, you have turned the gospel into a ground of human righteousness and human ability. To put a qualification in the heart of a man, or to put that responsibility in the heart of man, to destroy the gospel of grace, bring you back to works righteousness. There's something in you that did it, something you were able to do, something that fell from your abilities. And that's why we are free to proclaim a gospel of whosoever will come and take of the waters of life. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can we make such a proclamation? Because it falls out from God's own purpose and will and power and mercy. How does God do it? How did God do it? Well, He here describes what happened in Israel, the thing that left them without excuse. God sent them preachers. That was not a punishment. God sent preachers to preach to them and throughout the world. As Paul asked rhetorically, how can they hear? How can they believe in one in whom they have not heard? You see, you can't believe in a vacuum. The Athenians had an altar to the unknown God, but nobody can trust an unknown God. Is he trustworthy? Is there any hope in him? What is he like? You can't rely on a God you don't know. You can't trust in one you haven't heard. John Gill said, nobody calls on a God except the one he believes in, and him only. And so in order to call upon the name of the Lord, we have to have information about him. And so the gift of God was to send preachers. The grace of God was to provide instruments whereby that proclamation went forth. Specifically, He sent them, and He sends them to favored individuals who then hear the news of God in that way. And notice the wording here. How many they have, how they hear without someone preaching. And that's a very good translation. Because it's simply the participle. The focus is not the preacher. The focus is the preaching. God sent the message out. God declared it broadly and widely. God heralded it out. And that's the method. You see, he speaks of those who hear the word as opposed to those who read the word. If you want to read the word, you have to have some initiative. You can sleep with a Bible under your pillow, but it'll never get into your head, much less into your heart. In order to receive God's Word through reading, you have to have enough initiative and interest to pick it up and to open it and to look at it and to try to understand it. But heralding, shouting it out, and that's the word, the herald of the king proclaims, and you hear it whether you want to or not. We lived in Iowa about 100 yards from the tornado siren. Every first Saturday of the month, precisely at noon, the horn would sound. And all conversations through the whole neighborhood had to stop. They were testing to be sure it could clearly be heard if a tornado came through. And I can assure you that it could have been clearly heard even if a tornado was right there. There was no escaping it. The message of God is heralded, sounded forth. It comes not with the authority of the person who's speaking, delivering it. The herald of the king declares the proclamations of the king. It is the king's word. And it's irrelevant the person who is heralding it now, but it goes forth. He says, hear ye what the king has said. God sends his word heralding out. I dare say if we polled, even among ourselves, we would find that at the earliest days of our salvation, it was because we heard from someone else, were encouraged by someone else. It's very seldom you'll find someone converted because they began by reading the Scriptures. The apostle here is saying they had the word heralded out. They had no excuse. The prophets didn't hide in a corner. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, he didn't use a Wi-Fi hearing set so only Moses could hear him. When the prophets went out into the cities, as Jonah did around the city of Nineveh, walked through the city proclaiming. And that's the word of God going forth. Now God has chosen to use foolish men to do it. And one of his reasons for doing that is so that it's clear that it's God's word that has the effect, and God's word has the emphasis, and God himself is the one who is important, not the one who is there. God's emissary, sent by God. And we are honored to have such an emissary. We are honored that we come together, that God speaks to us. What is the task of the pulpit each Lord's Day? It's to herald the word of God. It's that God's word come forth, underlined by his own authority, declared as his very word. And when that word declared is consonant with that word written, it is, comes to you with God himself addressing you. And that's why we read there from nature of faith. True faith trembles at the commands. Because it's understood, not, well, what would the preacher like, or what does he think is wrong, but what did God say? Embracing the promises. It's not the preacher's trying to comfort me. It's God himself has told me his blessings rest on me. God himself has assured me of his presence and his kindness. And God himself has instructed me in who he is and how I am to live before him. No wonder Isaiah, quoted here in Isaiah 52, speaks of the beautiful feet of those who bring the tidings of peace. Beautiful feet? What's he referring to? Well, the heralds weren't resident. They had to be sent. And when you heard the footsteps of the herald coming with good news, you rejoiced because you knew the good news was coming. And you say, how beautiful their feet, just to hear that they're coming with that good news. Now you understand that the word in Isaiah 52 is of the defeat of Babylon and God's deliverance. The principle is even greater, and he draws on that for the application of the gospel. Messengers would go many, many miles, and they were tasked with bringing the message intact. so they would remember it exactly or bring it in writing and pass it along so the message would arrive there. But by the time the messenger would arrive, and for example in Jerusalem, he's had to walk up those long dusty roads or run up those dusty long sweaty roads under intense sunshine, and you think about their feet. They're wearing sandals. Dusty roads where animals have been driven. They probably weren't very pleasant. There's an advertisement on TV about smelly feet, and two kids are playing wearing their space robe outfits, and one of them grabs his dad's empty shoe and holds it up like a weapon. The other kid collapses. Feet themselves are not pretty. But even that smelly, dirty foot is beautiful because of the news that comes. And again, God's great purpose in sending forth sinners to proclaim His Word is you're not attracted by the beauty of the one preaching it. That's the smelly feet part, but He's come to bring you the Word of God. He's come to bring that great news. You see, each Lord's Day, when the preacher, whether like last week it was Pete, or this week like myself, or whatever, when the preacher approaches the pulpit, there should be an anticipation. We're going to hear from God. God is going to address us. God's Word is going to be spoken to me. That portion that He's written is going to be open for me, and I expect God by His Spirit to pour a blessing upon me. You see, it's greater than that. He spoke of earlier. Verse 18, He's talked about the voice has gone out to all the world. That's a quote from Psalm 19. David there speaking of creation. That all men, by the very virtue of creation, have revealed to them, that creation speaks to them, that there is a God. And that they are in a wrong relationship with Him. Their voice has gone out so that you will not find an atheistic people in the earth. This is now of those who are favored in particular. There are preachers that are sent with beautiful feet. Message comes forth from God Himself. You know, one of the things I've discovered over the years and discovered in practice, finally got through my skull what the Scripture was pointing out, is most attendance problems are heart problems. Most participation problems are heart problems. Most fellowship problems are heart problems. It's not theology. It's not circumstances. It's a lack of excitement from a heart to hear what God is saying. A failure to grasp that God is meeting with me. That God is here with us. We are the people of God, and God's messenger comes to bring the Word of God right here, and God is going to address me and deal with me and pour blessings on me. It may be a guilty conscience that fails to lay hold of the forgiving mercies that are found in Christ. It may be distraction. Sometimes there are things that do interfere, whether it's illness or travel or something, but generally speaking, the root of perennial lack of attention and lack of attendance, and lack of participation and lack of cohesion comes from hearts that are not seeing and wanting the Word of God to feed on Him and to be with Him. We strive to go where we want to go. We make enormous efforts to get somewhere. We really want to get there. You remember, was it January of last year when we were going to fly to Orlando to see our son, his wife, and our little granddaughter? Had 20 inches of snow. We were 14 hours on a two-hour flight. Yeah, we made it happen. come where we want. And a part of the gathering of the people of God is that God meets together with us. And one of the reasons that that heart attitude comes in is we're treasuring sin. Whether it's particular sins or sin of sloth or pride, sins of indifference and hardness and coldness, whatever. When we love the Lord, our hearts are burdened when we can't attend, and we're eager to get back. Now, there are, as I said, providential circumstances, illnesses, travel, other things that prohibit it, but it's regretted. There's an eagerness to be there, to attend what God has said, to listen to that wonderful word, even if it's coming from a smelly shoe. Beautiful feet of those who proclaim the gospel. Why? Because that provides that foundation of calling upon the God who is. That foundation of God's revelation of Himself. It's not human insight. It's not stirring up good within us. It is God who brings to you that knowledge by which you believe. It's not an ignorant faith. Can't worship a God or call on a God whom you know not. You can't lay hold of a promise if you're not aware of the promise. Nothing drawn out of the inward aspects of man, but specific content, specifically called out by a specific being that we are specifically to trust. Trust in the God who said them. Israel had that privilege. Of all the nations in the earth, Israel had the word of God in their midst from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath. Israel had the law written and the priesthood could inquire of the priests as to what God had said. Israel, even in the times of their diaspora or distance, would go to the synagogues and their portion of God's word would be read. They had the preaching of the gospel for all that length of time. What was the problem? Well, the problem is they didn't obey. And here you have the quotation there from Isaiah. You have two different quotations. I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've sought myself to those who did not ask for me. And he goes on to quote, all day long I've held up my hands to disobedient and contrary people. They had the gospel. They just didn't believe it. There was a sparsity of the response of faith. Not unexpected by God. But the fact that that whole nation had the gospel declared to them over that period of time still did not mean their deliverance. Zechariah the prophet speaks God's word, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard lest they should hear the law and the word the Lord of hosts is sent by His Spirit. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. Now there were those who believed. There was, along with that outward call, also an inward call. There is that work of God to bring life from the dead. And that's why God here speaks through Isaiah saying, I've been found by those who didn't seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. God came to them and changed them and discerned them and made them see Him and want Him. There is that work of God's grace that was in that nation. But the nation as a whole heard, but did not believe. And things haven't changed. Nature of salvation has not changed. Nature of man has not changed. Just as the Jews had heard the message of creation and ignored it, and heard the message proclaimed and ignored it, so the world today Creation proclaims the nature of God and the need of salvation, and man turns a hard heart against Him. All around the globe, we wonder about those who have never heard the gospel. Well, in actuality, they've heard about a great God and their sin before Him, their need of His mercies, and they have decided to turn a cold shoulder or provide their own works rather than seek out that God. It's the same response in Israel as the one who never heard it in its fullness. The same response of seeking of works righteousness, providing this, doing that, earning the other, one with a very low level of information about God and yet turned the wrong way because of hardness of heart, the other with a full declaration of God and turned the wrong way unto works righteousness. Well, they did the best they could with what they knew. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. We could go back and go through chapters 1 and 2 again. Not going to do it. That which we know we're convicted of and guilty of. There's a reason why we talk about how we have to try to obey and to be good, because there's corruption within. And if you take any individual around the globe and start talking with them in any depth, and they're honest with you, you ask them, have you always done everything that you should have? The answer's going to be no. Have you always perfectly been obedient to that which you know? And the answer is no, they haven't. They didn't do the best they could with what they did. They wanted the best for themselves in terms of benefits. And so God rightly judges them. And we see the severity of God's judgment on Israel. We see the destruction of the city that came upon them. We hear the language that is described in all the various epistles and all the gospels and all the other things. The horrors that fell upon them. We think, well, rightly so. They heard the word of God at that time. They turned against it. They had the temple there. They had the priesthood. They had God's word there before them, and they didn't obey it. They ought to be destroyed. And then we fast forward to 2015 and realize you've heard more clearly and more fully the word of God than they ever heard. You have heard the word of God repeatedly before you. How much more worthy of judgment are we than they ever were? How much more wicked our sins, with the fullness of understanding that we have, not perfect, but a greater understanding, how much more wicked our sins. If we are asked, did you do everything you know you should be doing? And the man who says yes is either a fool or a liar. We still don't do all the things we know. We still come to Him for forgiveness. How much more worthy of judgment are we? Are consider that God still brought His grace to you and to me and received and forgave and brings us to Himself and makes us His children, declares us righteous. They did the price of His Son. How much more glorious is that gospel? We shudder at Herod's dealings with John the Baptist, because Herod wanted to marry someone prohibiting from him by the law of Moses. And John the Baptist said, you cannot marry her. And so he ended up with his head on a platter. You know, the word of God was there. He knew what it said. He'd rather kill the messenger. You hear God's word. You know what God has said. What's the response? What happened in Israel? There was rebellion. They turned against it. They had been warned even through Moses there in Deuteronomy, not long after they had become a nation, before they had ever crossed the Jordan into the promised land, God said, I'm going to make you jealous by those who are not a nation. I'm going to provoke you by what I do as a consequence of your rebellion. You will not believe. You will turn away. They would provoke God by worshiping nothings, the idols of the people, the idols of the land, taking on their things. God had taken them from nothing. From Abraham, who had no children, who was too old to even think about children, his wife Sarah, God had made them a great nation. 1 million+ people coming out of Egypt. And God said, you're going to sin so greatly, I'm again going to make a people from nothing. I'm again going to bring into being that which is not. I'm going to make you angry by the way I do it. I'm going to provoke you. And one of the reasons of tongues at Pentecost was to provoke Israel. They complained about God teaching and the prophet teaching line by line, little upon little, going over these same things. And God said, okay, I'm going to speak to you words from a different language. I'm going to bring my word to you, not in Hebrew. I'm going to have foreigners teaching you my word. And at Pentecost, suddenly the word of God, the story of God's great acts, mighty acts of deliverance, was being told to the Jews in foreign languages. God said, you're not my people. My people are international. I'm busting this nation wide open. And my people are not going to be considered simply whatever ethnic group they are party of or national group they are party of. I'm going to provoke you to salvation by that. That's why God sent that, because they rebelled. The word was there. The gospel was there. The result was then that the word of God went out to those who didn't seek Him. Israel, He says, a disobedient people. I've held my hands out all day long. I've continued to hold my hand. My word goes forth. I've cried out to them, repent, return to me. I've sent the message to them and they have not come. Guilt is plainly there. God says, I will, by my own initiative, open eyes and hearts and change lives in different languages and different places. You see, the question really could be rephrased, not why were they not saved or why were any saved, but more, why did God wait all day? Why is it God's hands were outstretched all day long, as He put it? Proclamations going forth again and again and again, falling in the ears of the hearers. Well, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But as the gospel had said a little earlier in this book, it also left them without excuse. They have no reason except their own wickedness not to embrace the God declared in that gospel. Why is it that there are unbelievers in this land? There may be pockets where they haven't ever really heard the word of God preached. But by and large, it's hard hearts and wicked hearts. Why has the wrath of God not fallen from the skies of thunder and lightning? Because God yet reaches out His hands to a stubborn and disobedient people. Why isn't the church, visible church, with all the follies and the things that go on in the guise of being a church, why has fire not fallen from heaven to consume them? Because God's hand reaches out in mercy and gentleness all day long. Why hasn't God killed you and me? Why hasn't God struck us down for the hardness of our heart and our failure to believe and obey and to carry that message out each day? Because He's a merciful God and a gracious, patient God. But that God still sends His Word. And so regularly smelly feet show up and proclaim the gospel of Christ and call us to repentance and to faith and obedience. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that indeed Your hand stretches out all day long. Lord, we come before You appalled at our hardness, confessing our own stubbornness and waywardness, marveling at Your ongoing mercies. Father, we bow before You and confess that it is hard for us to grasp that perfect holiness and mercy of Your heart that does not resent giving more mercy and grace, but delights in mercy. And though we sin, yet You joyously embrace us. Father, grant us deeper repentance and stronger faith. Give us grace, O Lord, to appreciate the grace that You give to us, that we might honor Your Son in all things. Lord, give that mercy, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.